All right. Good evening, everybody. Does anyone have any updates to the prayer list they'd like to give us? What was his first name?
Warren
Lee Harding. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Amy's deceased grandfather passed away.
Yes, Richard King.
I couldn't remember his name.
That's all right. I got you, brother.
And Joanne Richardson, some of the people here know her, Ralph Richardson. They live over Ashton. I already call it the center community. She's been battling cancer for a long time.
Joanne Richardson battling cancer. Yes, sir. I got it written down. Miss Denise, how's your mom holding up?
She's doing fine. No symptoms of COVID, so that's good.
Good. That's what we like to hear. Anyone else, any updates they'd like to give? All right, I have a couple of updates for y'all. Let's see. I spoke with Dan today. He is going to begin chemotherapy tomorrow. So he's going to have his first treatment. So we need to especially be in prayer for him tomorrow for the start of that journey, for him to be, just be filled with hope and have the right doctors and nurses around him and, just that he would sense God's presence with him. I mean, that's my prayer, that God would just really be with him. Because when you sense God being with you and you have that peace, you can go through just about anything in life. But when you don't have it, life's a lot harder, I think. Anna and I were able to visit with Jessica Moore and get to hold that little baby girl, and she's just doing fine. We do need to be in prayer for her. She's not quite gaining weight as quick as they'd like her to, so we just need to be in prayer that baby picks up weight like she's supposed to. And she is gaining weight. She's just not gaining it quite as quickly as they wanted her to. So that's something we need to be in prayer about also. Charles Nunn, I don't know if anyone has an update on him, but I know it's probably going to be a few weeks before he knows for sure if he needs that surgery. He's just taking those antibiotics. I think his wife told me that he's taking three different antibiotics at the same time. To really try and attack that problem. So we need to definitely remember him in prayer. Carol Pickard is, I think she's recovered physically from her fall, but I think sometimes just that worry for her and, of course, for Miss Joan to be in that kind of situation, it impacts you. So we definitely want to remember them in prayer as well. And the family of Bill Jackson, Mike's cousin who had COVID and then he had a heart attack, he passed away. So we definitely need to be in prayer for them. And then Amy's grandfather, Richard King, we need to be in prayer for them. Walter Harris with lung cancer, we need to be in prayer for him. Anna and I have gotten a chance to talk to Angel a couple of times, and she's recovering pretty well. She told us that she thought once the incision started healing, she would feel better, but she gets pains in weird places, kidney problems, you get back pain. And so you can be in prayer for her about that back pain and her recovery. She is at about 30% of her kidneys, so she's not taking much medicine, which is really good. She doesn't need dialysis, which is great. And so be in prayer for her. And continue to be in prayer for my wife, Anna. She's still having to take quite a bit of medicine and go to labs and everything. And so we are ready for God to do the second part of this healing where he takes her off all that medicine and heals her the rest of the way. I think she's probably at about 15% or so right now. So we would just want God to give us a double portion of that healing because he took us far enough to get her off the worst treatment, dialysis. But we just have a heart to see him bring her the rest of the way through this. Also, I have a prayer request. One of my mentors, one of my favorite professors, I can honestly say, if it wasn't for Dr. Mike Miller, I probably wouldn't have a PhD today. And he and his wife both have COVID, and they've been suffering for about 2 weeks. They've had to go in and out of the hospital. And so He is a pastor in Jackson, Texas. So if you can be in prayer for Dr. Mike, he said in 30 plus years of ministry, he's never taken a sick day on a Sunday, and now he's had to take two. And that just tells you how bad off he is. And so he and his wife are very active people. They walk miles every day, but they haven't even been able to get out that much because of how bad they feel. And so we just need to be in prayer for them. Also, their daughter is an ICU nurse at a COVID unit. And so they haven't really been seeing her or spending time with her. So for them to isolate from their child and still get it is pretty horrible. So just be in prayer for their daughter as she's had to kind of isolate from their family. And she works with patients every day, but she can't come be with her parents, which is frustrating for her, I know. Anyone else have any prayer requests? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you tonight, you know, with our hearts heavy for those in our community that are hurting. Father, we remember Walter Harris and Dan. We remember Charles Nunn and Carol Pickard and Joanne Richardson. God, we remember those who are struggling currently with those health problems, God. We remember Jessica Moore and that little baby girl. We just ask, God, that you'd watch over each and every one of these people on our prayer list, that you give them just a special encouragement when they need it. Dan tomorrow when he's at that first appointment. God, Jessica as she's feeding her daughter. God, just meet these folks where they are in the midst of their struggle. You come along with us, God. And so my prayer, Lord, is that as you meet us where we are, that you would bring your encouragement. God, you'd bring your hope. You'd bring your love, God. And that you would help carry them through this pain and anxiety and fear and help them find a place of hope. God, remind them that when we find our hope in you, we can sink into that hope and we can be assured that if we do not give up in doing good, but trust in you, that we will reap rewards. That's what you say in your word, and we can trust in you, God. Thank you that you don't disappoint. We can hope in you, and that hope is not disappointment, and that hope is not disappointing. So God, we pray that these people would find their rest in you, their hope in you, their strength in you, and that God, they'd come out the other side of these hardships with a powerful testimony. We ask that you'd be with Angel and Anna and their kidney problems. God, just meet every need on this list and every need that isn't on this list. Be with Louise Shropshire, God. Continue to help her not have any strong COVID symptoms. God, help me for the people I'm not remembering on this list and the people that we haven't written down, but you know them. Remember them, Holy Spirit. Remember them, Lord. Grant them, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I was praying to the Lord today, and I said, God, we need to go faster in Proverbs, and he heard my prayer. So we're going to cover all of chapter 9 tonight. I guess that's my way of saying, turn into chapter 9 of Proverbs in your Bible, because we're going to cover the whole chapter today. Chapter 9 of Proverbs has 18 verses, so we'll be covering all 18. And it's divided into three sections, and here in a minute I'll sort of explain those sections. So Proverbs chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. And walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man endures injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone bear it. The woman folly is loud, she is seductive, and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, takes a seat at the highest place of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Knowledge can be memorized. Wisdom must think things through. Wisdom is that thing that enables us to know knowledge rightly. Wisdom resists group pressure, thinks for itself, and is reconciled to the use of its own judgment. The English Digest. In this chapter, both wisdom and folly are preparing competing meals or feasts. And the feasts offer appetizers, main course, and dessert. And the characteristics of each are listed on full display in Proverbs chapter 9. So the chapter is broken down into three major sections. First, verses 1 through 6, wisdom sets the table. Verses 7 through 12, wisdom compares itself between wise and foolish reactions, or wise and foolish judgments. And then third, folly sets the table. So you have wisdom inviting you to dinner. You have wisdom talking about the difference between wisdom and folly. And then you have folly asking you over for dinner. That's one way you can look at it. First, wisdom sets the table. Verse 1 tells us that wisdom has built her house. She has honed her seven pillars. The seven pillars, it's a reference to perfection. So she's perfectly built. In other words, wisdom has a solid foundation. Verse 2, she slaughtered her beast and she has mixed her wine. She's ready to set the dinner table. Now, for them to say that she has slaughtered her beasts is kind of like this. When Anna's sister and brother-in-law and, you know, their whole family were here visiting with us, you know, I asked if I could cook a couple times. Now, Anna's sister is a great cook, okay, and she loves to cook. She cooked for us a lot when she was here, and we miss it already. But one night I said, I know it's cold, but let me cook you some burgers. So I went outside, and when you're cooking a good smash burger, you need to get your grill ready. You need the charcoal in there. It's got to be the right temperature. You got to season the meat. You got to make sure that that cast iron has gotten to the right temperature so that when you put that burger on there to smash it, it caramelizes instead of burns or breaks. So her saying that she has slaughtered the beasts is like me saying that I've got the meat ready, the grill's hot, and I'm just about ready to start smashing those burgers. So wisdom is asking you over for dinner. She sends out young women to call from the highest places in town. So young women of prominence are saying, hey, whoever is simple, get rid of that simpleness. Look here. Come here. Because if you lack sense, you need to come and you need to eat this bread and drink this wine that I've mixed. I've got a meal for you to sit down at. In other words, wisdom is saying, come live your life in a wise way. Leave your simple ways and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom invites you into her house to eat, drink, and embrace insight. In an era where many of us feel that time is our most sacred resource, hospitality often falters. In a fast food culture, you have to remind yourself that some things cannot be done quickly. And a wise Benedictine monk once said, hospitality takes time. So this is a reference to wise hospitality. And in the Middle East, in their culture, it was a lot like our culture in some ways. It was honor-based, and inviting people into your home was important, and feeding those people was important. And hospitality is a biblical virtue that's discussed throughout the scriptures. And so to be wise is to take people into your home, is to take care of them, and is to invite them to sit down and eat. So that's what wise behavior is. Wise behavior is being hospitable, being kind, being thoughtful, inviting people to come sit down at the table. Verse 7, there's a switch here. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and the one who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Foolish people are not open to seeing their faults. That's what he's saying. In fact, when you point out someone's fault and they're a fool, they get angry with you and they see it as an insult. True wisdom seeks to understand instruction and criticism of others, turning it into a positive. You can't last any time in ministry unless you learn how to take a compliment and a criticism well. In fact, right after I got here, I asked an old wise pastor who's retired that I know about how to take criticism and how to take kindness well, because y'all were being so nice to me, I didn't know what to say. And he said, Josh, that's a good problem to have. He said, just say thank you. You know, if it's a criticism, or if it's a positive that someone sees in your preaching or your pastoring, either way, say thank you. Because you can take that criticism and turn it into a positive. And if somebody's giving you a positive, then you got to know that they're seeing something that God has created in you, given you access to, or grown in you over time. So God's going to get the glory, but just make sure you say thank you. Right? In the same way that I needed that advice, wisdom is telling us that wise people like being criticized. So there's once a group of children. Once upon a time, there was a group of children. And they came to a fruit tree. And they stood by the fruit tree. And they wanted some of the fruit. Now there was a wise old man sitting under the tree. And he didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He just sat there. And the kids started to pick up rocks, because they wanted to knock some of the apples out of the tree so they could get that fruit. And kids being kids, they didn't have the best aim, right? So it didn't take very long until one of the kids hit the wise man sitting under the tree with the rock. And immediately, he started cursing at these kids, getting angry at these kids, telling them they shouldn't be throwing rocks while he was under there. They needed to go away. They needed to take time with themselves. And they were all scared. They are all scared, except for one of them. One kid turns over to the wise man and he says, why is it that if we throw a rock at a tree, we get fruit? But if we throw a rock at you, a man who's supposed to be wise, we get cursed. You see, people, whether they intend something positive or not, when they try to throw a rock at us, it's up to us to decide what to do with it. It's up to us to decide whether to take that rock and that hit on the head and become better. I mean, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if they strike you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Turn the other cheek. You know, it's not just good words that Jesus spoke to us, but it's good advice for us as we seek wisdom. If somebody criticizes us, go back to that person. In fact, the book of Proverbs itself teaches us that criticism from a friend is better than a friend who lies to you and tells you you're doing okay. You need that true wisdom that comes from that true insight. And you need to make sure that your friends are being honest with you and direct with you about that. Then we have this same old tired saying, right? I mean, how many times, I haven't counted it up, that's something I could do, I guess, but how many times in this study has God told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Are we listening? I mean, if it's in the Bible once, it's important. If it's in the Bible as many times as we've had it, if we've gone over it once, we've gone over it four or five times. I know we have. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days are multiplied, and years will be added to your life. Wisdom that comes from God is timeless. That's what he's saying. Wisdom that comes from God is timeless. And fear of the Lord, taking God into consideration as we make decisions and live our lives, is the beginning of wisdom. Because if we don't care what God says, then we're not going to listen to him. If we're not open to that insight, then we won't have the ability to apply it because we never listened in the first place. Include God in your daily life. Take him at his word, his character, and his existence into account as we interact with each other. Remember that he sees us. I don't have a problem with Santa Claus, but sometimes I feel like we should. I mean, Jesus sees us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. God knows when we've been bad or good, right? But how many times do we really live our lives as if God is watching? It's like the difference in what my son does when he sees that I'm looking at him versus when he thinks no one's watching. You know, sometimes he's still little, so he can't tell me things that aren't true. But he'll cry in a way that's not true. You know, he'll act like he's hurt. And I'll say, Judy, you didn't hurt yourself. And he'll just say, he'll just laugh at me. You know, he knows I caught him. He's not really hurt. But yet we do the same thing with God all the time, right? We pretend that God's not watching us as we live our lives and we react to people and get ourselves into situations that we need to be careful and realize that God sees. It should humble us that God sees us. But it's also a good thing. It should sustain us and empower us. The fact that God knows what I'm going through every day, it sustains me and empowers me. God knows that I'm worried about Dan and I'm praying for him daily. God knows that. God knows that I'm worried about my mother-in-law. That I said, God, you can't take my mother-in-law away. You took my mom away last year, so you can't do both that close together. That's what I told the Lord. And then I said I was sorry. But God knew that before I even said it. Right? And that knowledge should encourage us and sustain us. Because it means that God is not ignorant of our plight in life. God sees the things that we're worried about and cares about those things. You know, we pray not to remind God what's wrong in our lives. We pray in order that our lives might become more aligned to His will and purpose and plan. And in fact, they've done studies on Benedictine monks and found that the endorphins and the neuroplasticity that it's work in our brains when we pray to God, and that it's scientifically measurable that we receive comfort as we pray. They took these monks and they measured them with a CAT scan every day before and after they prayed, and they could tell a difference. Do we pray like we trust that God's going to change us on the other side of that prayer? Or do we just list what we're worried about? We should be more faithful and fruitful people if we truly fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it gives us access to His wisdom. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it opens us to His wisdom. It opens us to His strength. I love this part, verse 12. Listen, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. I mean, how many people need to be reminded of this today? I feel like people don't want to grow up anymore. It's my generation and the generation that came after me. And I don't mean just kids living with their parents still. I don't really mean that. I mean accepting responsibility for your actions. That's what I mean. All right? You need to grow and accept responsibility for your actions. You need to choose wisdom or folly alone and recognize that you face it. And I think one of the best examples that I saw when I was a youth pastor, anytime I organized a mission trip or a youth trip for the kids, and I would set them down, and I would say, okay, here's the meeting. You need this form signed, and I need this check by this time. And if you don't bring me that check, and if you don't bring me that form, you're not going on that trip. And I can tell you names, but I'm going to be nicer than that, because I think that's wise. There's some of those kids who never filled those forms out by themselves. Okay? There's some of those kids who never had to work for that check or write that check themselves. They always just said, Josh, see my mom about that. Like their mom's their secretary or something, right? Those kids didn't get to go on the trip sometimes. Not because their mom hadn't filled out their paperwork, because they weren't responsible enough to go and talk to their parent about it and follow through on it. I'm not saying I wasn't gracious and still let them come almost every time. I did. I have a soft spot for that. But I watched and I learned that there are some children who are going out of their way to try not to accept responsibility for their actions. And the truth is, we can be exactly the same way when it comes to the sin that's in our life. And you say, Josh, what are you talking about? Well, we say, man, I just can't believe so-and-so got elected. Or, man, I can't believe what they're saying on the news. Or, I can't believe what they did to this person. I can't believe what they did to that person. And then the next thing we say, that harsh word, that profanity, that gossip, That's our sin. And then we say, you know, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have said that. Or we say, man, if they hadn't have been in that position, I wouldn't have said that. You know, if they wouldn't have won that election, then my attitude wouldn't have been like this. Really? So we do the exact same thing that those children do, but we just call it by something different, right? It's like we want to live our lives without any context on them. And we need to be honest before God about that. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you're foolish, you alone will bear it. It's not your wife's responsibility, it's not your husband's, or your girlfriend's, or your wife's, or your son's, or your daughter's. It's you. Because one day you alone will face God, not them. So live your life by folly or wisdom, but accept the responsibility for it. Verse 13, folly sets the table. So what does it look like when foolish people invite you over for supper? And I'm not pointing any fingers, okay? I don't think any of y'all are foolish in this way. But it's an analogy to say, this is what it looks like when you go to dinner with people who are foolish about God and try to reject His wisdom. The woman, folly, is loud, she's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and takes a seat on the highest places of town. She's loud and she gets the wrong kind of attention. She goes places to try to get that attention. And listen, this is probably, I could tell this story right here that I'm about to tell, and every single one of you will say, yes, that's happened to me, or yes, I've seen that, okay? But this is my story. So I was over at one of my friend's houses, and actually this has happened to me at least two times, but I think three or four times. So I'll be over visiting one of my friends at their house, and inevitably one of their sons will come up to the dad and want to ask him something. And I'll be talking to my friend, I'll be talking to the dad, and that little boy will just walk over there and say, Dad. What? I forgot. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that, and I know it's coming my way as soon as my son learns how to talk. So I know it's coming my way. But listen, by the time that little boy has got his dad's attention, he has completely forgotten what he wants to do with it. Folly is the same way. Folly seeks to get our attention. And it's short-term thinking, immediate gratification, right? There's no follow-through, there's no think-through, there's no plan ahead. Foolish people do not plan. Foolish people do not think ahead. Fools call. Verse 15, calling to those who pass by. So wisdom calls to us and foolishness calls to us. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So folly calls out to people that are traveling on the straight and narrow. Right? You see that? She asks for people that are going straight on their way. She's not trying to get people who are going on the wide and easy. She's trying to get people who are already on the straight and narrow. She's not going for people who are already veered off the road already, but she's going for those who are seeking to do the right thing. So if you face temptation, congratulations, it means that you're probably doing what you're supposed to do. For we all face temptations. She calls to them, inviting those who lack sense to join her. She says, listen, forbidden love is better. It's hotter. It's sexier. It's more fun. If it's wrong, if it's stolen, if it's secret, it's better. And what kind of love is stolen and secret and wrong? Well, he's talking about rape and he's talking about having an affair or adultery. Those are the two things he's talking about. Listen, I talked about this past Sunday. Sexual sin always, always, always tries to stay secret. But listen, it rarely stays secret. It rarely stays secret. Now listen, for whatever reason, I've seen in my life, I've seen people in positions of leadership in churches who should have never been in those places of leadership. And I've seen people, I'm talking about pastors and staff members here, who have taken advantage of the trust that parents gave them over their kids. and had sexual relationships with basically children, 16, 17, 18-year-old girls. And I've seen what happens to those men and how they're fired and how they're... But you know what happens every single time? Almost without exception, someone knew what was happening and kept it secret because they didn't want to deal with the fallout of being real about this person's sin. Sexual sin gets us as Christians in the most trouble in our leadership because we don't want to upset people. A few years back, there was a story that came out in the newspaper, and it was just the Houston Baptist Association. I don't know if any of y'all remember this, but it was just there, and it was talking about the number of pastors that they found out had committed some type of sexual sin. It was affairs. It was inappropriate relationship with children in their churches, and how it was handled. And I'm just telling you, we lived a couple of hours away from there, and I can tell you, as Christians, we lost credibility because of some people I know and how they saw us responding to those controversies. We like to think that we're better than the Catholics, but we're not. And let me tell you something. If it's happening with pastors, it's happening with people in the pews. Right? And it's happening with people in the pews, then it's happening with people in their homes. And if it's happening with people in the homes, that means it's happening to all of us. So one of the most important things that we can do with sexual temptation is to be honest about it. If you're married, you need to be honest with your wife, or you need to be honest with your husband about the sexual temptations that you face. If you're not, it's a lot harder because you have to be honest with one of your guy friends about it. But at least if you're married, you can tell your wife or your husband, this is what I'm facing and this is how I'm struggling. And at least now you know. And once you know about it, it's not a secret anymore. And it's lost some of its power over you. Because that's what happens. Listen, I don't want you to make a mistake. That's what happens to people. They start looking at things they shouldn't on their phone. And then they start to look at a little more. And then before you know it, they're starting to see more pop-up ads. And now they're starting to look at pornography. And then they get in deep into pornography. And then they start to get bored with that. And they get more and more interested in it until they start to act some of those things out. That is what our people are doing on a grand scale. Sexual sin needs to be attacked. And it needs to be made obvious. Because if it stays secret, it spreads. It's like when you give a chocolate bar to a little kid. Have you ever given a chocolate bar to a little kid before? I'm talking a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old. What happens to a little kid when they eat a chocolate bar? How much of it do they get in their mouth? Right. Is it obvious that they had chocolate that day? Yeah, it's all over their faces. That's how sexual sin is in our lives. We think we're keeping it hidden, but it's impacting all these other areas of our lives. When men do it, it impacts the way that they look at every woman in their life. They automatically devalue women. They have decided to objectify women. And it impacts the way in which they interact with them. And it's true of all of us. Our sexual sin impacts the way that we see each other. So this type of sin is deadly. I mean, that's verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, but the way of thinking leads to death. Playing around with this stuff is like trying to pick up fire and not be burned. It's going to singe you. It's going to impact you. It's going to impact your life. When we set the table, we've got to set the table wisely. We've got to check over each place setting. We've got to make sure that the plates and the cups and the ice and the silverware are all laid out. We wisely need to pay attention to how we set up the table for dinner. And in the same way, we have to be wise about how we set up our life for decision making. Preparing ourselves for good choices before we end up in bad situations. A comedian I listened to once, he told this story. And he said, I like to think that I'm a good person. And he said, I don't cheat on my wife. Because one day, I was at home with my wife and my two children, and it was just one of those perfect Saturdays. And he said, I just made a promise to myself. He's not a Christian. He's not a religious person at all. He said, I just made a promise to myself that I would never cheat on my wife. And so if I'm ever put in that situation, I know I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I've already made that choice. He said, the problem is I didn't make that choice about robbery. And he said, so when somebody asked me if I would help them do a robbery and we could get away with it, I hadn't asked myself that question, so I did it. Now, listen, I'm not saying you have to think through every type of sin you might commit. That's exhausting and silly. No, that's not what I'm saying. But here's the truth. Wise consideration ahead of time helps us. You don't have to consider every angle, but it helps you choose the type of person that you're going to be ahead of time. The type of person who takes revenge or acts in anger or spite or just rolls with their emotion, that's not a wise person. So what lane are you driving the car of your life in right now? Are you driving on smooth paths? Are you on the wide and easy or the straight and narrow? Because listen, the straight and narrow has bumps in it. Listen, if you have problems with your coworkers, you're probably on the straight and narrow, all right? If you have problems with some members of your family because they don't want to believe in Jesus and follow the way, the truth, and the life, and it makes it awkward, you're probably on the straight and narrow. There's tests we can ask ourselves. Are we seeking wisdom, and are we seeking to be like God? And the evidence for it is not always is our life going smoothly, but it's how are we reacting to when it doesn't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message from your word. We thank you that the way of wisdom is strong and hewn out in our lives, and that the way of folly, though we don't always understand it, is mostly clear to us. We thank you that your word gives us that wisdom and that insight. And God, I just pray that our understanding of the fear of the Lord would grow. I pray that our understanding of the fear of the Lord would grow in leaps and bounds, and that we would understand more and more and more and better and better and better how we should follow you. Help us as we take those steps in life, Holy Spirit. Help us as we grow in you, Lord God. Help us to lay down our sin, our iniquity that binds us and tears us down, Lord God. Help us to seek a path of purity and holiness, knowing that we will never find it here on this side of the earth, Lord. But help us to care enough to seek it. Because we know, Lord God, that when we seek you, we will find you. Meet our needs, Father, and grow us in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.